about my business venture.
I'm a private
Any announcements or prayer requests?
You want to sing a song, Jim? You want to sing a song?
Okay, so. Okay, absolutely. Yeah. You know, the beautiful thing about this, when anyone has access to the Word of God, especially the King James Version, they have access to the words of salvation, and we pray that. That's why we're so we're non-denominational in a way, but we're interdenominational in another sense that doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. If you trust that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, you are part of our church. Law doesn't make a distinction on what church you're part of. The whole thing is that people all over the world are trusting that Christ died for their sins, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. And upon them doing that, God places them into the body of Christ, which is His church, that He's the head and we're the body. So we definitely are encouraged about that. And we pray that individuals all over will continue to place their trust in Christ above all other things.
And the thing with all the stuff that's going on in the world, it's a perfect opportunity to bring up Christ. You know, it's like,
Amen.
Ephesians 1:3 and 2:6.
That's right.
You didn't have any places but with Christ.
Amen. Amen. Sister Paul.
Met a man on Friday. I will elaborate more later, but he said to me, just keep on praying.
Absolutely. You know, it's something when we meet people in our regular life situations, you know, you desire to have to say a prayer for them or to and I always say extend the blessings of God to that person. Now, people feel like when you tell somebody God bless them, and it's all about your the purpose of your heart when you do this. Some people get on you about telling somebody God bless them. But when you recognize that God's blessing is toward all mankind because of what He's provided through Jesus Christ, you have to repurpose that whole expression of God blessing somebody. If somebody's unsaved, I want them to be blessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want them to be exposed to the fact that Christ died for their sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day. If the person is saved, I want them to be exposed to the knowledge of the truth, that information that will cause them to grow and be more effectual for Christ's sake. So, whenever we say that, you have to have a purpose behind it. We're not trying to be a pope or something and pronouncing a blessing upon somebody. We just definitely, I want to extend the blessings that God has already in store for an individual, especially a believer. The Bible says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're just trying to extend those blessings to an individual and pray that they become aware of them so that they can begin to walk in their purpose that God has set in store for them. With that being said, Pastor Scott, you want to open this in prayer?
Father, we thank you today for another day of grace, for salvation that we've been given. Lord, we're going to turn that across the calendar. We're going to thank you for it. Lord, we pray for all of prayer offerings.
Amen. Amen. We're in Galatians today. We're going to look at Galatians, the fifth chapter. We're going to read quite a bit of text, but we're going to try to deal with it as much as we possibly can. So Galatians, the fifth chapter, and I might say six because it's at the top of my page, but I mean Galatians 5, start at verse 16. We're going to read down to verse 26. Those are days I have a long text, you know, and how we speak. Definitely want to get to this, Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. Today, when we look at this text, there are a couple of things that we're going to highlight today. For an example, the whole conversation as it pertains to the Holy Spirit, we want to be a little more detailed about, because so many individuals that look upon grace believers, especially, they feel as though there's a void in a lot of grace believers, and they feel as though one of the voids in the grace believers are that they don't really abode in the Spirit, or they don't exemplify what they perceive to be the Spirit. So I thought it would be wise to do a study on this topic, because I believe that not only do grace believers abide in the Spirit, but they are generally the forerunners in doing so. But how to identify what the Spirit is in the dispensation of grace of God is a little different than what mainstream Christendom has expressed to us, that the Spirit, how the Spirit expresses itself. I know that a lot of people are familiar with different evangelism crusades and a lot of different television ministries that try to expose the Spirit or try to display the Spirit as some big wave or movement that's generally almost 99% of the time always accompanied by some form of music playing in the background, and some form of excitement or some type of physical interaction with people doing something that they perceive that the Spirit is responsible for. But today we really want to take a look at the Spirit from a vantage point of sound doctrine. We want to show how the Spirit actually is developed within the life of a believer, and why it's so important for you to gauge your spiritual walk and have a sensitivity to how well you are walking in the Spirit, or how well the attributes of the Spirit are walking in your life. Now, this is a mistake that I might make during the conversation that we have today, but don't hold it against me. I want you to know what I mean up front. When I say the fruit of the Spirit, I always mean the fruit of the Spirit is singular. I might say fruit periodically because I'm beginning to talk about the attributes or the characteristics of that Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is just one fruit. It's not many. It's just one. But the one has different attributes, and that's what we're going to talk about today, along with some other issues that are going to come about just based upon this passage of Scripture that we have right here. But it starts out in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Now, I'm going to have to just jump out here with a lot of this information, because in the dispensation of grace of God, we come to find out that a lot of times people are not fully aware of the doctrine. And because they're not aware of the doctrine simply means teaching. The Word of God actually teaches us and shows us, it's formatted for us, how these things manifest themselves, how these things actually work out. But because people oftentimes come to church for experience rather than to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind, they don't understand how the Spirit actually works in a lot of cases. Now, I have to let people know right off the bat, And you'll find me doing this quite a bit today because you need to know exactly how these things manifest themselves. A person today receives the Spirit of God the moment they trust the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. When you believe that gospel, something spiritually changes about you. And what changes about you, you've gone to from a vantage point of being spiritually dead and disconnected from God to a point where now you're spiritually alive and open and have fellowship with God. That happens the moment you believe that gospel.
Amen.
You may not feel it, you may not smell it, and I always say this, it's very cliche saying, if you've heard me teach before, you may not feel it, smell it, or taste it because it is not in the sensory realm, it's in the spiritual realm, but this actually becomes who you are. And now your anatomy changes instantly, spiritually, the moment that happens. And the only way you begin to understand the details of that is to begin to study your word. When you study your word, the word of God will begin to communicate the things that are true about you, those things that have been freely given to you of God, and the Spirit will communicate them with your spirit. Because now you have a line of communication open with God, and if you get into the word of God, this word becomes food for you that you actually can begin to understand who you are before God. A lot of times individuals become saved, but because they don't study the Word of God, they really are just basing their relationship with God based upon what other people have said, what other ministries have said, what other churches have said, what they believe since they were a child. And the problem with that is when you don't study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you often will begin to have, will try to engage in a relationship with God that is not based on truth. And if it's not based on truth, you're going to be doing things that are not in right standing with God, or in other words, they're not effectual. They're not going to be accomplishing the purpose that God wants you to accomplish. So when I see this passage, I want to point some things out. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, as a believer, because you're a saint here, because if you believe, you're a saint. I'm going to put believer here too. These two different issues come up. If you live in the Spirit, you're instructed to walk in the Spirit. Look down a little further in this same text here. Look at verse 25 of Galatians 5. Look at verse 25 here. Look what it says here. If we live in the Spirit, let us do what?
Walk
in the Spirit. See, this is some things that we need to know. When we begin to talk about spiritual things, we need to know our spiritual anatomy, how this thing works itself out, how this thing plays itself out. Saints, believers, the ones that have believed, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose the third day. And the reason I have to make that known to people is because there's a lot of people that may be out there even listening today that don't know that we're talking about them right now. Because they believe this gospel, this is the new anatomy, spiritual anatomy that they have before God. Because they believe that God, they now live in the Spirit. And just like I made a reference to, this is nothing you feel. But God has transferred you from the, circumcised you from that realm of flesh that you were in, that dead man, and quickened you and made you alive unto God. That's what He says. In fact, we'll look over here at Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1 and 2. Look what He says here. Just to try to put some meat on that. Look what He says, Ephesians 2. He says, verse 1, and you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, for fulfilling the lust of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we see that's what our particular situation was in time past. But the moment we believe that gospel, We now live in the Spirit. Now, this is what we make a reference to as positional sanctification. You have been set apart. You have been positioned in Christ. Now you are saved. You are a believer. You're in the Spirit realm. Nothing can take you out of the Spirit realm. You have been made spiritually alive. The problem is because people aren't aware that they're in the Spirit realm, they often just maintain this posture. They don't make progress. They don't move forward. But the Word of God is strictly telling us here, if you don't make progress once you are in the Spirit, like so many of us are, and you don't study the Word of God, and you don't transform your mind, and you don't begin to walk in the Spirit, you will be victimized by fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So if you're not going to make progress and go forward, and you're going to stalemate here, you're going to be in a position where you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I just want to take a moment here to tell you why that is true. When a person simply believes the gospel, he only can begin to conduct himself based upon the information that he has in his mind. Because that's where we serve God at now. We serve God in our mind. And the problem with this person who just believes the gospel but is not renewing their mind, they're still dealing with day-to-day issues based upon their old character, their old understanding, or any secular understanding that they may be developing within themselves. This even is an issue. I find that a lot of preachers and a lot of teachers read other books other than the Word of God, like self-help books and motivational books, and they try to instill or implement them into their ministries. So they're trying to tell people how to live before God, but it's not based on sound doctrine. It's based upon man's worldly wisdom. Or somebody might even sidestep the whole idea of the Bible, and they just go straight to the Tony Robbins and the other individuals that are self-help books, because they perceive as long as they're getting the end results of the good behavior or the productivity and different things like that, they think that they are being beneficial for God's purpose. But if you're not doing what you're doing based upon sound doctrine and sound truth, you're simply fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So many people feel this is just being your heinous sins, your fornications, and your murder and all of that. But it's as simple as doing anything contrary to what the Word of God dictates we should do. Look up here at Romans 12. This is a very important area of Scripture that talks about how God desires us to walk once we believe the gospel. Look what it says here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Very familiar area. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, talking about this believer here, that person that believes the gospel. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now you're standing there, and Paul is beseeching you, and this is the attitude that God has toward that person who has believed the gospel. God is beseeching or begging that individual to, now that you believe the gospel, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. It's the least you could do. As it says, a reasonable service. It's the least you could do now that you've got your spiritual life before God. Now get into His Word to transform your mind so God can utilize you. God can't utilize you with the old man that you were. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world in which we are before we believe. That's what we have on us. We have the conformity of the world upon us. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look what it says here. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is what you're doing when you're walking in the Spirit. You're proving that good, acceptable, and what? Perfect will of God. This is what God desires from us. We are supposed to be living illustrations of the Spirit of God. We are God's instruments on this earth to extend God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's long-suffering to individuals in this world. And unless we put on the mind of Christ and allow Christ to live through us, God will not have the opportunity to do that through the church, which is His body. That's you and I. That's why God, it behooves us and God beseeches us to allow Him to live through us. And that's what God desires from you and I. He desires to live through us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. verses 1-3. Still talking about this flesh. I want you to get some things that are corrected in our mindset as it pertains to this flesh walk. Look what it says here. It says, "Now I Paul myself beseech you." You hear that word again. Look what Paul says. "Now I Paul myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Those are two attributes of the Spirit that we're going to look at later, but this is how you utilize them. You'll see the Apostle Paul utilized them as he begins to minister to the church at Corinth. He's not coming to them bold and abrasive, but he uses meekness and gentleness the same way you and I should utilize meekness and gentleness when we're expressing God's truth to somebody else. He says, "Who am in presence, I am base among you, but being absent, I am bold towards you." He said, "I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if," look what he says, look at the charge here, "which think of us as if we walked according to what?" See, this is something you want to look at. Paul is being charged as if he walked according to the flesh. Now, I want to bring this out because this is, you have to utilize the phrases that the Word of God used as it pertains to spiritual things. An unsaved person walks according to the flesh. And he's being charged as if he's walking like an unsaved person. So this expression is an expression that is used for the non-believer. But he makes a statement now. I want to leave that here because I want you and I want all of us to know that this is never us. We never walk according to the flesh because we are now, because we believe, not because we're doing good stuff, but because we believe, we now live in the Spirit. And this is what the Apostle Paul says about that. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," meaning our physical bodies, you see what he says in verse 3? He says, "Though we walk in the flesh, our physical bodies, we do not war against the flesh." He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ." And look what he says, "Having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Look at verse 7. It says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." So this is what you want to know. You want to know that you are in the Spirit in spite of what it looks like. On your best day and on your worst day, you still are in the Spirit just because of the way that God set this up. So when you see me going back and forth with some of the things I'm making a reference to, never forget that your posture and your position is always in the Spirit because you have been quickened and that's now who you are. That never changes. So many individuals still are walking in the auspices or the understanding or the bad doctrine to believe that as long as you are doing something that perceives to be wholesome or that perceives to be godly, then you're in the Spirit. But as soon as you're doing something that seems to be secular, then you're in the flesh. And I mean, that can be something as simple as working your job. That can be simple as something going and getting some groceries from the grocery store. They perceive you come in and out of the spirit based upon what you're actually physically doing. But God says that you're always in the spirit simply because you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. The thing is, even though you're in the spirit, you may not be walking in the spirit. And walking in the spirit simply means that you are making spiritual progress or spiritual maturity. Two totally different things. So from this vantage point, living in the spirit is positional sanctification. So now we have to understand that walking in the spirit is what? Practical sanctification. Amen. And this is something that most individuals in Christendom don't understand. The duality of sanctification. How sanctification is not only positional, who you are in Christ, but also practical, what you do because you are in Christ.
Amen.
Two totally different issues. And when they begin to understand that, they can then make a distinction between an individual who is a believer in the dispensational grace of God versus a believer that was in time past or in ages to come, because they don't have the same anatomy as we do. See, in time past, their justification was linked to their sanctification. As long as they were walking right, they were in right standing with God. But as soon as they weren't walking right, they no longer were in right standing. That's why they would be apostate, or they would backslide, or even lose their salvation. That was something that commonly went on. And so back to our original text, verse 17 of Galatians 5. Look what it says here. Now this is something that we see quite a bit here. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. As soon as you become a believer, you have this spiritual tug of war, so to speak, that is going on. Now, I want to try to illustrate this to you, okay? Before you became saved, like this is a rope, you had no resistance on this side. You're spiritually dead. You don't have any resistance. You're walking according to what? You're walking according to the flesh. That's what a non-believer does. He doesn't have any resistance. That's all he can do. What about the spirit? How come the spirit ain't working on him? What is it?
It's dead.
It's dead. He's spiritually dead. There's no connection to the spirit. So he's just walking in the flesh freely. That's all he can do. But what happens is, the moment that person believes that Christ died for his sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, he will go from walking in the flesh to walking, not to walking, but to living in the spirit. And now the spirit is what's leading him. But he got an old man that has a problem. He got a dead man that has a problem with that. That dead man is the old him. And that old mindset, everything about him that's contrary to this new man. I probably should have made him purple. You see what I'm saying here? Now that he's in the spirit, this guy has a problem with it. And I'm going to show you the strength of this man. This man's winning the war when he first gets saved. If that's that line, he's trying to pull him right there. He can't bring him over. You know how tug of war goes, right? He's trying to pull somebody in the pit. He can't bring him over that line, but he got him right up against it. This guy is right. Because he's not making any spiritual progress, because the spiritual progress would take him in this direction. You see what I'm saying? But because that old man got so much of this guy's mind is instilled with him.
So everything he's doing is going to be contrary to the Spirit because he refused to go study the Bible. He refused to rightly divide the Word. He refused to go to church on Sundays and learn the information and get the doctrine that would allow him to grow spiritually. He just saved, but he's not doing anything. He's just living in the Spirit, but he's not walking in the Spirit. But one day he comes across a Bible study on the radio or something, and something clicks to him. And he realized that not only is he saved, but the Bible says that he's sealed into the day of redemption. It says that he's forgiven, and those things that are true about him, somebody makes him, the Spirit makes him aware of them, and he wants to find out more because that's feeling good to him. He's like, oh man, is that true? Because I still kind of had that skepticism that I might lose my salvation. So he starts taking off that old mindset. Now he's going to be connected to him until when? Until death, right? He's still going to have a connection. But the thing about him is the Spirit is what wants to lead him. Because we're led by the Spirit. Whether you want to be led by the Spirit or not, that's just who we are. That's our anatomy. We're led by the Spirit. The thing about being led by the Spirit, sometimes we... What is it? We quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. It wants to lead us. It's trying to take us into higher knowledge and come into the knowledge of the truth so that we can fight this man better. But sometimes we're led by the Spirit. But now the more he's starting to study the Word of God, the more he's bringing this man in. He's starting to pull this guy in. He's starting to get control over him the way he has control over him, and he's now making more spiritual progress because he's getting more spiritual understanding. You see, this is the struggle when you're talking about the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and those two are contrary one to another that he won't be able to do with it. That's going to be with you to the day you die. But the thing about it, you can be, like Paul says, I put my body under subjection, lest by any means I be what?
Yes.
A castaway. So he has to curtail or put this body under subjection so that he can be beneficial for the purpose of God. And that's what he's attempting to do. So now he's starting to study his Word, and he's reeling this man in, and he's starting to hold him under subjection, and he's now walking in the Spirit. Because he's studying that Word, his mind is being transformed, and he's getting victory over situations in his life. And the thing about this, the Spirit, we're going to get to this, is that there's different attributes to this Spirit that you can gauge that in your own life. See, the thing about our spiritual walk is really practical. It really makes sense. You can see it. It's just whether or not you have the desire to see it or not. Because he lays out everything every attribute of the Spirit. You need to know how that is being developed and nurtured in your life. And sometimes people suppress certain attributes of the Spirit because they don't want to be about that right now. It's not the time. I don't want to demonstrate love right now. But not only are we to do that all the time, but God has given us a purpose behind why we do those things. But this is this fight. See, in essence, what we're doing, we're fighting the dead man at all times until the day we die. But the good news is that we have the victory. I'll return to Colossians 2 first, and then we're going to go to Romans 7. We just want to see some scriptures to contrast this thought that we're making, this point that we're making here. Colossians 2, 10 and 11. Look what's true about this man. Look at what's true about this situation. Colossians 2, 10 and 11. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. This individual right here, he's complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Look what happened for him, though. This is what you need to know. These are the things you have to know and understand. Because it's only the Word of God that lets you know it. It don't look like it. You have to go in this book and find out what is true about you. Because there's not going to be some things that you are going to visually have a recognition of. Look what he says. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now look what this circumcision that's made without hands has done for us. Look what it says. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. How? the circumcision of Christ. So in other words, the Word of God lets us know that there has been a spiritual circumcision. That means to be cut away, this man from this man, that this man no longer can dictate your eternal destination. God has spiritually circumcised him. In other words, God no longer is holding to your account what this man does.
Oh boy, you have to see this. Look what happened here.
So now if you're sitting here doing nothing, not going, there's nothing happening in your spiritual life. Because God is not even counting the things that this man is making you do. You've been spiritually circumcised away. That's good news. That's good news. It's good news that the spiritual circumcision has taken place, because now God is not even holding against you what that old man is doing in your life, even when you're not doing the things of God. People have a problem with this.
People want you to be accountable for all that stuff you're still doing. But the good news is that if you are accountable for anything that you were still doing, Jesus Christ would have to go back on the cross and pay for that stuff you were doing.
So how God took care of that, he removed you from it, from the spiritual circumcision. And a lot of the details of that is that he removed you from the law. And because you're not under the law, you can't transgress. Because you can't transgress, you can't sin. And because you can't sin, it's not being imputed to your charge. So that's all a part of that same issue. But this is what is true about you. So now let's look at Romans 7 just to see how that actually looks. Because people read Romans 7, but they really don't understand how that came about. That's why a lot of people refuse to accept the fact that Paul is saved when he wrote Romans 7, and he's talking about us within our saved experience. You're talking about Paul is making a reference to before. No, Paul is talking about when he's saved. And until you come to an understanding that, you fully have not understand what the doctrine of the grace of God is really all about. So when we look at this, we begin to even look a little deeper into Paul's testimony that is so beneficial to us, because we recognize what God is doing in our particular anatomy. We'll start here, Romans 7:15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." See, this is that spiritual struggle that so many people have talked about in time past. This is that struggle between the flesh and the spirit that he's making a reference to here. He's talking about that idea of what he would do that he does not. Look at verse 16. He says, "If then I do that I would not," we're in Romans 7, chapter verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Verse 17. "Now then it is no more I that do it," oh hallelujah, "but sin that what?" So I was thinking, see, you have to know and recognize that there is still sin. This guy is represented in your mind that still dwells in you, that's warring against the new information that the Spirit is trying to implant in your mind. But the good thing about it is that because of this circumcision, God is not counting or holding this against you as it pertains to your salvation. However, the struggle is that he's trying to cause you not to do the things that you would. This is his work in your life now. See, because Satan cannot do anything about you being saved, he doesn't want you to do anything to attempt to save anybody else or to live a life that somebody might look at your life and want to know what this salvation thing is all about. So he wants you to look like what a lot of people refer to as a carnal Christian. Somebody who doesn't have the Spirit of God in their life. He wants you, and it's very easy for you to do that if you don't begin to transform your mind and walk in the attributes of the Spirit. That's what you're going to look like. But this is that contrast that the Word of God talks about. Look at the struggle. The struggle is real. Look what it says here. Verse 17. "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin," the disassociation. This is in him, but it's not him. You see that? This is in him, but God doesn't count that as him. That old mindset is still a part of your anatomy, but God doesn't count it as your anatomy anymore. Because the only thing God sees in you is the mind of Christ. That's why you have to develop it and make it grow. See, the problem is that in our minds, if this was our head, in our minds, if this represented the old mindset, and the pink represented the new mindset, you can see that green represents the old mindset, pink represents the new mindset. This is the issue. The moment you get changes, I'm just illustrating something that I've been showing quite over, but I'm trying to hit it from different angles. The moment you get saved, you're full of this. If this was a barometer, you'd be full of this and have very little of this. The moment you get saved. See, a lot of people think once they get saved that God can use this. I'm a good person. I got good ethics. I'm respectful and I was taught. I trained well. I've been to charm school and all those things that attribute well to be, you know, whatever it might be. And, you know, I'm going to take this stuff that I've learned and I'm just going to transition it into my faith. And that's what a lot of people think God can use. God thinks that he saved me because he can use this stuff that I got. But God said, I don't want any of that. That's what he had to circumcise the way. And it looks, that's the same stuff that got you compliments and people pat you on the back for. So you think that I can bring this over into my faith, but God says, no, I don't want any of that. What I want is for you to decrease, and I don't really like using this expression because it's really not, but he wants this to be less. You see that? And he wants this to begin to grow. The spiritual understanding, the spiritual knowledge. How can he get this to grow? Amen. Study and do what? Rightly divide that word of truth. He starts putting on that mindset of rightly dividing the word of truth, and he starts, I can tell you something else. Now he puts it on his mind, but he doesn't work it out. But anytime he gets into a conversation with somebody, he's going to win that argument. You ever see anybody like that? They full of the understanding, but walking in the attributes of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering. See, this alone will do what to a person? It'll puff them up. Knowledge does what? So it doesn't end right there, but you're in a good position because now you know better, and now you actually can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can work it out now because you got it in you. And you got the understanding in you. So now what you can actually do, if you love somebody enough, this is why the fruit of the Spirit is so important. Because the only way I can effectually minister to you is if I love you.
Amen.
You see that? See, this is where the knowledge and the fruit of the Spirit coincide. I have to understand how God wants me to be spiritually disciplined in order for me to effectually work this information out. Because I can have all the information in the world, but because I don't love you, all I want to do is argue with you when I see you. You want your family to do it, you're not it. Everybody is not going to get it. I don't care about the salvation, but every time I'm going to show you that you're wrong. I'm not doing it with love, but I'm going to make sure you're wrong. What about this? You're just going to be white sinner when you come up out of there. I got the knowledge. I'm going to take you to the scripture and you're not going to be able to defeat me. But because I'm not doing it in love, I'm not walking in walking in edification. I'm not doing this to the exhortation of the church or trying to build nobody up. Exactly. So is God being glorified in what I'm doing? So now it's just not getting the information. So being spirit-filled is a good, great thing because it puts you in a position that now you can live a life that is going to be not only pleasing to God, but be useful to God. But now you have to embrace the spiritual aspects of the Spirit. And they come from the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go a little further. Verse 18, back to Colossians here.
Galatians, what I say, Colossians. But if you be led of the Spirit, what? You're not under the law. So we know that. This is another truth that the Word of God said. We're led of the Spirit because we're led of the Spirit. We know we're not under the law. I know a lot of people want to put us under the law, but we're not under the law. We're led of the Spirit because we are in the dispensation of grace. We're under grace. So that's not a situation for us today. I'm going to go through 19 to 21, and I'm going to make a brief summary of it, but we'll go get to 22. Look what it says here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is a very important key. If you don't rightly divide the Apostle Paul's ministry, if you don't rightly divide the pen of the Apostle Paul, this can get you caught up in the trick. It's talking about something that an element of the individuals in the dispensation of the grace of God we're looking forward to. So he tells us that the Word of God gives us some information about the text. It tells us that I told you before in time past. So whenever you're studying the Scripture, the Bible says you compare Scripture. I mean, you compare spiritual things with what? Spiritual things. So I need to go and see where he said he told them in time past. So now turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Because I need to see the dimensions of this. First of all, is our hope the kingdom of God there? You have to understand that. Is somebody's hope there the kingdom of God? Absolutely. If you don't rightly divide Paul, you're stuck there. You're like, oh boy, am I a part of this or I'm not a part of this? I'm not a part of this, but some of the group of individuals he was talking to was a part of that. In fact, if we go on a little further in that same chapter, it's going to show you that he's talking to this group that's not you and I. But we're going to clear it up just a little bit here. Look what it says here. 1 Corinthians 6, start at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, he goes right back into this field again. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stop there. Who did he say off the bat wasn't going to inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. Who are we? Why are we righteous?
Because we're made the righteous.
We're made the righteous. Is our righteousness based upon what we do or don't do?
No.
That's what you have to understand. Within the dispensation of the grace of God, you have to recognize that there are some individuals in this dispensation whose righteousness is not based upon who they or what they do. It's based upon who they've been made in Christ. And we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So now it goes on to let us know some things. It says, now know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We know that's not us because we're righteous because we've been given the righteousness of Christ. It says, be ye not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Are we looking for the kingdom of God as our inheritance? No, that's not our inheritance. Our inheritance is not the kingdom of God. We've been made citizens of heavenly places. That's where our scope is. The kingdom of God is going to be established right here on earth. That's what Israel's hope is. And some people want to blend them together. If you want to blend them together, you better bring all those kingdom promises and start talking about this kingdom just like everybody else is. But there was a remnant of individuals or elect group of individuals who was still living at that time that was still had the hope of the kingdom, but it's not you and I. Let's go a little further. He says in verse 11, now this cleans it up as well. And such were, see that's what I said, this is not us. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God.
you have to know and understand that this is something that has transpired for you on behalf of you based upon the Spirit of God doing it. It's nothing that you had done. It's something what the Spirit of God had done on your behalf. Now, let's go a little further just to try to make sure that you see what we're making a reference to here. Over in Galatians 6, I want you to see just the presence of some individuals here that you may or may have not ever looked at before. Verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, mercy, and upon who? The Israel of God, which is still present while he's making this. The Israel of God's hope is the kingdom of God, not you and I. So when he's making these things, they're still living during that transitional period, so there's still going to be some things that's pertinent to them. But then he comes back to the idea of the fruits of the Spirit. Now let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such what? There is no law." Now, I want to illustrate this just a little bit here. Because I see a lot of people say the fruit of the Spirit. No, there's no fruits of the Spirit. There's only fruit, one fruit. It's like an orange. Anybody had a good orange lately? Huh? Oranges are really good now. Those navel oranges, I don't like the peel, so I just cut them in half and just demolish them. They're really good and sweet right now. Really? They're really good and sweet right now. But this is just one fruit, right? But within this fruit, there's different attributes to it. One thing you're going to see automatically is the color. You ever notice that? You notice some oranges are bright, deep orange, and then some of them look a little faded and don't look quite as. You're almost like, I don't know if that one's quite what I'm looking for. Some of them have that, you know, some of them just have the color is really nice. You ever picked up an orange and some of them are kind of soft and mushy, then others nice and firm, where that is like it's protected well? Kind of see the texture of it, right? You ever peel the orange and it kind of like spritz and everybody in the room can smell it, the aroma of it. When you break that orange and just kind of mist all over the rest, it's got like aroma to it. You ever peel the orange or cut the orange and just the juice just squeeze out of it, or cut the orange and use it on the juicer and just push out? That's just four. But within this one fruit called the orange, there's four different attributes that people recognize. And there's probably more. Can you think any more?
Flavor.
Flavor, that's the main thing. How it tastes. So that's five attributes right there, right? Colors. Texture, aroma, nutrients would be one. I've got no more room now, but that's mainly vitamin C for me, and flavor, right? Yep, see all those good things, right? So when we look at these different attributes of this one fruit, we can notice that sometimes when we get an orange, if we had two oranges in front of us, we don't use the paper as the different oranges. As you can see, you know, as a matter of fact, I'm going to use this.
You ever seen an orange almost look yellow? Which one do you want? You want the one that's got the best color. So if we were gauging the two, and this was number one and this was number two,
we would put orange number one versus number two as far as those attributes, and this was the grade A, B, C, and D. We would grade this one, number one, all the way up to A. This got the color, right? That second one, we grade that low. It only got the color. I don't even know if I want that one. Then the texture, we grade that first one, got that perfect texture. Second one, it's a little mushy. I don't know what's going on with that. Or it's a little too hard. Third one, we crack open, smell more like a lemon than an orange. The first one, got the perfect smell. Second one, don't have. The juiciness of the second one, it's a little dry, hard pulp. Don't know juice hardly in it. The first one, excellent. Flavor, that first orange is delicious. Get an A. The last one, barely get on the chart.
So what I'm saying is that out of that same fruit, they have different levels in their attributes. You see what I'm saying? Now, we're not talking about oranges. You know who we're going to talk about? We're talking about the fruit of the spirit that's in your life. And the reason we need to recognize and gauge this periodically is because we need to do better and constantly be aware of where we stand spiritually as it pertains to these attributes of the spirit. Let's list them out. Give me the first one. Love, joy, peace, goodness. What else?
Faith.
Oh, that's it.
Great, great. So we see this, and now when we look at each aspect of these, you recognize that each one of them should be gauged in our life. One fruit with different attributes, different characteristics. Just like that orange that may have been sweet, but it didn't have a perfect size. It didn't have a perfect shape. We want to see if we can get everything perfectly synchronized in our walk so that every aspect of the spirit can be used to the extent that God desires them to be used in our life. So we'll go a little further here. Look at Galatians 6:2. I'm going to read this. Galatians 6:2, I believe. Yeah, Galatians 6:2. Look what it says here. This is something I want you to be mindful of when we're going through this topic. six and one and two. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou shalt also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? So now we recognize in this. I want you to see, this is going to be something you're going to recognize a lot. In the dispensation of grace, God is often going to utilize the spirit that's within you to care for others. He's often going to make sure you recognize that he's benefited you or he's given you something so that you can utilize what he's given you to be a caretaker of somebody else with. It's almost like how I talk about forgiveness. Why do we forgive others? Because, see, you see what happens? God, in the dispensation of the grace of God, that's why you have to understand and separate time, past doctrine of the law versus today doctrine of grace, how God, in the dispensation of the grace of God, forgives you in advance. You have forgiveness up front. You are forgiven. You have to know and recognize that, because God utilizes this when you're walking in the Spirit.
you are going to be the first individual that should have the desire to forgive somebody that offends you, because you already have an example that has been set for you by God Himself through Christ. So we are the first ones that should forgive others for Christ's sake, right? So this is that same type of reciprocation. This is why it's our reasonable service. I gave you the forgiveness for the purpose of you being able to forgive somebody else. You know how to do it because I demonstrated it to you, so that you've experienced it, so now that you can demonstrate it to somebody else because you've experienced it yourself. This is why we preach the positional practical sanctification so much to individuals, because we want you to know about the blessings of God that has been granted to you, because God utilizes those spiritual blessings that's been granted to you in order to empower you to share with other individuals. And a lot of times people don't grab that. The reason a lot of people don't forgive from the right vantage point is because they don't understand the way God forgives or wants us to forgive in the dispensation of grace of God. I was watching on the television a news broadcast where a gentleman had did something heinous to a family, to some family members. I don't know if a guy had killed somebody's grandmother or something like that, and the kids and her children that came in and different things, and they said grieving. They said, "We have to forgive you, because if we don't forgive you, God ain't gonna forgive us. But we got to forgive you, though, so we forgive you." You see what I'm saying? See, that forgiveness toward the individuals for doing that heinous crime was not based upon sound doctrine. It was based upon Bible. Matter of fact, it was based upon Jesus Christ's own sayings in the Gospels. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive others for Christ they will forgive you." So that's the basis. But in grace, that's not the same extension of forgiveness that God tells us. God told us to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven you. So if she would have known that, she would have known that, you know, whether she forgave the person or not, God had already forgiven her, but she should have still been the first to forgive, but based on the fact that Christ had already forgiven her. Unfortunately, people don't know and recognize that. So with that being said, let's look at this first one. Maybe let's see if we can get through a couple of these. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to look at verses, verse 2 for time's sake. We're going to try to get through a little bit. Look what it says here. "And walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling what?" Now see, this is, when you're looking for doctrine, see, a lot of people don't believe that grace gives people instruction or doctrine, but absolutely gives people instruction for righteousness. You know, this is what the doctrine does. You have to go in here and get it. And this particular idea is telling us why we should love other individuals. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." So now the way that I'm going to walk in love is the way that I experience the love of Christ. This is why when I preach and teach individuals, I have to let you know how much Christ loved you. Christ loved you so much that the first thing that he did, he commended love toward you, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. God loved you so much that he allowed his son to die on your behalf. When you were enemy, he did that. You see what I'm saying? So now they have to know that God loved them even when they weren't on a friendly basis or a friendly standing with you. So now you know that when you talk about, see, you get into a lot of churches today that people want, they compelling people against people. Talk about how people hating on you. They hating on brother because you got the new track shoes. They don't like to see you getting new stuff. They want you to be sliding up the hill when you're hiking. They don't want you to get the new track. I mean, just foolishness. I mean, and it has nothing to do with doctrine, but since they're just trying to say that God's blessing is upon you, and most of them preaching a prosperity gospel, they're going to always make some type of vain comparison. But the fact of the matter is that we don't look at individuals as enemies. We look at individuals as people that need to be preached the ministry of reconciliation to. And the only way you're going to do that is if you love them. If they're your enemy, you're supposed to love them anyway, but you have to recognize that in Christ, because of what God has done for us in Christ, that should not be the extension that you and I hold towards individuals. Galatians 5:13. I have here for you. Galatians 5:13. Now look what it says here. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? That's our service to one another, is that we are serving each other based upon that love motivation that should already be instilled within you. If you don't have that love for your brother already, if you don't have that love for individuals that are not even saved because you know that God desires them to be saved, you are not coming from the right platform in which to minister. That ministry has to be set upon a platform of love, and that love has to be established in your heart. And when you do that, you know that you are walking in that spirit, and that spirit of love in your heart is being gained high. Because now you transform your mind. You're not calling yourself loving somebody based upon some eros love or some filial love that's external, but it's agape love that's being transformed in your heart by your understanding of the scriptures. And you start filling this category up, and you start understanding it, not just understanding it, but working it out. So that's a lot of problems that we have. We get the information, but opportunity presents themselves for us to work out this salvation, and we leave it dormant, and we might do or say something that sounds like what the old man would have done or said. And we don't use the opportunity to allow Christ to live through us. This is something that you and I always have to be constantly considered, constantly mindful of. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he was, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Our motivation always stems back to our salvation. Every day we wake up, we have love for everybody because we realize that every day we wake up, we're sealed into the day of redemption, and we've been quickened by the Spirit of God, and God gives us another opportunity to share this glorious good news with somebody else. And this is what he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He says, and have raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we seated right now? And you know, you have to remind yourself of that because you don't see that. It only tells you that in the scripture. Right now you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that's what the Word of God wants you to know. So this is how you develop and make sure you're walking in the attribute of this love that we see here. Look at Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received what? The atonement. That's a big deal. The atonement is our reconciliation status with God. The fact that not only are we reconciled with God, but now we have peace with God. And it lets us know that it is our source of joy. And people don't recognize this. This is something that you have to recognize and know. Because you now are spiritual, you go beyond happiness. Happiness is something that's external. It's something that is based upon the happenstance or happening. Something happens and you're happy about it. But joy is something that is consistent with a constant that is in your life that won't change. And the constant in your life that won't change is that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So you can wake up every day and feed off of that truth that is not going to change no matter what your health diagnosis is. So when people ask you, how are you doing, you don't look at your physical health circumstances. You go deeper than that and look at your eternal life where you got a new body coming. You don't look at the financial shortcomings where you can't pay your next bill and you might be losing your house and you might be losing your car. You're not looking at that. You look at your eternal destiny where you have all things in Christ. So that's where your joy stems from. And when you begin to dig deep down in there, your extension of joy to others,
they can see it.
It's elevated in you. One of the most things that trouble me when I talk to somebody that is, you know, it's a believer, is when they reflect on these things and you ask them how things are. And I understand if I ask you something particular, but if you just ask from a general vantage point how they're doing, and they begin to sag and mope and dope about certain things, it lets me know that now they've transferred their mindset from heavenly things to physical things. Turn to Colossians 3. See, the thing about what we're doing in Christ, you have to really always keep your posture up because people are watching. Now, I don't ascribe to this fact that you are walking epistles. Don't ever let anybody put you in that bag. Because sometimes with the things that you're doing from a vantage point of what you're doing it from should not be evaluated externally. That's why God tells us not to look on the externals of a man. You don't know what his heart motivation is. Look at Colossians 3. Now this is a mindset that we keep that joy based upon our perspective. Look what it says. If ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above what? Not on things on the earth. See, when you set your affection on things above, you're going to constantly be motivated by joy, because if you set your affection on things above, there's nothing but good there for you. Things on this earth may look bad sometimes. It's not, and God has shown me that just over the course of a few years. Things from a physical vantage point, I've been and fell apart many a time. Amen. When you lose the loved ones and your health, every time you go, you got the concern every time you go and get another checkup from the doctor and he reads your CAT scan or your MRIs or whatever you might be taking. They go, you have to come in. We want to re-go over this with you. Like, oh boy, what they gonna tell me this time? When you focus and concentrate on those things and let those be the status of whether or not your joy should peak or not, you're focused on the wrong thing, because that should be out of the realm of what you're viewing. Your affections are set on things above, not on things of this earth. Why? Because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Amen. I've gone out of time. I might catch up with this next week, but if not, we'll go into some. We'll have an opportunity to review. Any questions or comments?
You mentioned, Pastor, I don't know what's very good for us, but when you look at all those things, for example, in Paul.
Amen.
Paul, I mean, they were each of us, none of us. And then they all were together at a special way. Jordan Jay,
amen.
I mean, we're reading everything that we should be. Now you have experienced the worst of what he experienced. So that our example of all those things is right.
Amen. That's a great point. So Paul even instructs us. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So if you really want to allow all these attributes of the Spirit to flow in your life, look at the example that God allows us to glean from Paul. That's why we often reflect on what Paul did and how Paul dealt with situations. We don't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they're under a different administration. And they mind earthly things back then. We don't mind earthly things. We mind spiritual things. Go ahead, sir.
I just want to comment that, true forgiveness can really only come from a grace motivation.
Amen. Absolutely.
Because, if I'm biting my tongue and saying, well, I have to forgive you or Christ won't forgive me. In other words, I really have to forgive you.
That's right. Amen. And that's why grace is so important. If you're going to allow it to be Christ rather than you, see, you don't want to forgive. That's God is saying, honestly, I'm not going to let y'all play this game. I know you don't want to forgive. So you move yourself out of the way and you let me forgive. For Christ's sake, you're forgiving them for my sake, So that's why when we talk about that substitutionary sacrifice made, not only is the sacrifice substituted, we moved us out the way and he allows Christ to live forward. That's why Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. So now that forgiveness that I'm issuing out to you is not forgiveness because I want to do it, but that Christ that lives in me, he's going to forgive you. And that's who's going to get the credit. I'm not going to pat myself on the back. I forgave you. It's the Christ in me that forgave you.
Jason Campbell made a very good comment. I would like to read it. It says the only way I can effectually minister to you is if I love you.
Amen. Amen. And that's the thing. When you're talking about the Word of God, which effectually worketh in us, it only effectually worketh in us when we have the basis of God's love motivating it.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we do it from. If we do it for any other purpose, or I'm trying to show you that when we went to church together, you was wrong and I was right, or when you're doing it from those motivations other than the love of Christ, and have a sincere love for somebody based upon Christ first loving you, that's when you'll be able to effectually do it the way God desires.
Yeah, there's so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ that don't get that rightly divided word of truth. And they're taking these scriptures and things like that from the law and trying to put them in with us and things like that. And really, you can't get it. Kind of figure it out. There's like at least the three times that Paul uses the word should. In his epistle, the beginning, middle, and end, Romans 6:4, Ephesians 2:10, and Titus 2:12, we should do these things. That word should is like in a subjunctive mood because there's some uncertainty after maybe we will and maybe we won't.
Amen.
So we're positionally, we're perfect when we've got all those things. We only know that if we read and believe that. Word.
Amen.
And then, the experiential, practical aspect of the thing is like where it says, we got to work out our salvation.
Absolutely.
Renew our mind and things like that. So that you can build gold, silver, precious stone.
Absolutely.
Stone.
Amen. Absolutely. Great point. Great point.
I just want to say, when we're talking about what you brought out here, it's all one with different attributes and all that. If you have to have them all working at the same time, the one that any commentaries you go over here, they'll go to temperance to self-control. No, it's not. It's Christ control.
Amen.
And the whole thing is, when we're talking about joy, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Paul tells us, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So it should be a joy to serve God. It was a joy for him to die for us because it pleased the Father to send his son over here and brought up that faith. So it's the same mind as when we're working and realizing we're ambassadors toward Christ right now, it should bring joy to us.
Amen.
Because it isn't something you conjure up. It's something that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And all these things go together. And you made a great point about this temperance here. Temperance is defined secularly as self-control, but because we know our anatomy in Christ, our control is that we know we can't control ourselves. God has taken over through Christ, and instead of self-control, we recognize that now it's Christ control as far as it pertains to our walk. And because Christ controls what we're doing, we look at all these things and we see them individually, but they actually work together. That temperance is something, I'm just giving you a real brief example so we can go. I used to like to play basketball before I got my knees got so bad. But anyway, I used to like to go play basketball a lot. But basketball often conflicted with Bible study. Times they'd call me like, "Oh, we're getting the gym over here. You gonna come over here?" So now I got a decision to make. Either I'm gonna go to Bible study with everybody, or I'm gonna go over here and play basketball. But if Christ controls you, that's not even a question what you're going to do, right? You know that you're going to allow Christ to control you. You know you have plenty of time for basketball. Put basketball to the side, and you allow now, because of the love you have for the brethren, for the joy that's set before you, the peace that you have with God, you know what I mean? all these things start working together. So now you utilize that temperance that you have, and you start intertwining that with all these other issues that you have, so that you can allow the Spirit of God to effectively work in you to achieve the what we call the effectual result that God wants to achieve. So we looked at them individually here, but in essence, you'll see they all intertwine. You can't bite into that fruit without almost experiencing all the taste of the sweetness, the aroma of it, you know. So you'll see that they all need to be developed, but when you're working them out, they all kind of overmingle. And the basis of that temperance, why I would even consider not going to play basketball, because I got that love for the brother, you know. So those things go together. When you consider that, you'll see how God desires us to work this out.
Sit by it. Okay.
When you say you can play basketball, when that person can say a basketball, when you know about it, was on a Sunday.
You see?
Yeah. I know the
guy. Wow. Come on, man. Wow. Come on, wow. Let's go. I said, okay.
Yeah, but see, that's good. Because see, now that same thing, I kind of reversed that too, because then I recognized that the group of buddies that I was playing with, they were fertile ground for ministry. So some, and see, we're not locked in. That's not like a definitive thing when there's a church event going on that there's a given we need to go there. We have this liberty. So I can do both of them to the benefit of Christ. I can go to this thing, but now I know that when I'm over here playing basketball, I want to be effectual ambassador for Christ. And if that door of opportunity, I pray this door of utterance opens. Or I already know that a situation is happening. Maybe a friend of mine's wife is sick, or his mother is sick, or somebody, and I'm going to use that as an opportunity now. They think I'm just coming for basketball. I mean, how's your mom doing? You know what I'm afraid for, buddy? You know, she's going to church? Did you know that? You see how we create these doors of opportunity? Because you are an effectual ambassador for Christ, no matter where you go, God can use you. But you know what I mean? But in the beginning, if you're weak, you know you ain't going to go. Or you're going to go and try to make your three-pointers, you know. But we know we're not locked in. You know, we don't feel compelled to have to do one or the other. We just know wherever we go or whatever we do, we're going to bring Christ and we're going to represent Christ. Let's pray for you. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to come together and study your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that the words that I've just said today will allow us to grow into a deeper understanding of all that you are doing and have done on our behalf through Christ. And Lord, we would desire that these words begin to, when we meditate them in our hearts, we can study and grow to a deeper knowledge of what your, how your Spirit's present in our life and how we can express the Spirit and demonstrate the spiritual faith to others. Lord, we pray for leadership in our own country and abroad, Lord God, that individual believers and non-believers will have open reign to hear this glorious gospel that you've allowed your Son to present to all mankind, how he died for our sins, he was buried and rose again for our justification. And Lord, we pray that we have the opportunity to share that glorious good news with others so that you can get all the glory and the honor. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.